We've attempted through the months that we've been in Hebrews to look at this from perspective of a Hebrew who's the audience that he wrote to, but also to gain insight for us that are not Hebrew Jewish people. Chapter 13, kind of the culmination. I want to remind you and then come into verse 16, 17, etc. Verse 10 talks about a new altar. It's way different than the several thousand-year-old altar that these Hebrew people knew. It was not an altar to receive blood sacrifices, to burn the animals and the fat and all of that. It was a new altar, a new type of altar, that those who did that other work have no freedom to come and eat at this new altar. Verse 14, as he's been building up, we have a new city that we look forward to. Verse 15, a new type of sacrifice, and that is the praise of lips or sacrifice of praise. In verse 16, there's a new type of life even, which is purposeful ministry. Verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It's a new kind of sacrifice at that level. Do not neglect doing good. You know, if you were on an island all by yourself, you couldn't do that. Unless maybe a little bird fell out of a nest, that sort of thing, right? This involves people. This is interactive. This is relational. The doing good and the sharing. Anybody here raise kids and not try to teach them to share? They come out of the womb not wanting to share. And for those that say, no, we're not born of the sin nature, I say, look at any child. Any child. And they will demonstrate that they're selfish. They come that way. They come by it naturally. They don't have to learn that. They have to unlearn it. Do not hit your brother. Why do you have to teach them that? Because they have a natural inclination. And the sharing. Well, God is not talking to little kids here. He's talking to big people. Do not neglect to do good. That makes sense. If God is good, and if God has got us here in His doing His kingdom work here on the planet before we see Him face to face, it only makes sense. But these people, He is maybe just reassuring his own heart. You know you're supposed to act in this nature, right? Don't neglect it. That wording tells me it is to purposely look for ways to do what is good. And that is good by God's standard. Now, last week we got into some conversation having to do with what the world's view and perspective is, trying to shift our mind to say that bad is good. We talked about one area specifically, but there's 100 areas, maybe 1,000. No, bad is good. No, this is God's good. And we have to see it from God's perspective. God's good might be withholding something from somebody because it needs to be withheld. Who knows? There is not a general way to do it except do what is according to the character of God. Do good. And share. Let's come back to the year 1999, leading up to December 31st, leading up to midnight. What the next minute, tick, 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 the year 2000 was potentially going to do. People had been building for years. And so many people were building for years their own little protected mountain of stuff that they're going to live on when everybody else is in need. Right? Remember Y2K? Am I the only one? No, I'm not the only. You remember that. For years we were receiving buckets of food in here because people couldn't deal with the food they had stored. Thank you, Lord, for all the rice and beans and, you know, all the stuff that came in. Well, you know what? How many of those were gardening at the door with their loaded arm? You know what I'm saying? Nobody's going to break in here and get this. Well, this is kind of different than that. Okay. Yeah, my friend Sibby, I might talk about him a couple of times this morning, in New Delhi, sent a letter last week. I mentioned it, and I did a little bit more reading on that particular thing. He and his wife, from a newspaper article there in Delhi, it came to their attention of four refugee camps. Refugees that were fleeing their area called Myanmar, 1 year ago, because of some things that a few of these people did, and their Muslim communities, they decided to eradicate that people group from their country and began burning all of their villages. These people, many of them, went by boat to Bangladesh and are in various places as people groups in India. In New Delhi, city of 20 million people, there are at least four of the camps. There are some 40,000 refugees scattered in India. And the living conditions, I was looking at pictures and reading descriptions and hearing my brother's heart, my brother Sibby, deplorable. There's not another way to describe it. Absolutely deplorable. Much of India gets their water from tankers. Well, the tanker fills, you know, above these holding tanks above buildings. And then once they get to the end of all of those, whatever's left, these people might get. And there's a little bucket with a little bit of water going to serve whole families. There are not toilets to use. I mean, this is the sort of thing in cities. I mean, out here in the country, we can deal with that. Not the most pleasant thing, but we can deal with it. We're in cities. There are bathrooms that have been made by some of these people that the women are allowed to use, and the men and boys are out in the open. It's what it is. They haven't enough food. They don't have a way to be clean, and certain diseases are setting in. Well, my friend read this. He and his wife immediately went there to the middle of the camp and said, "What can we do?" He's been able to inspire some people that were able to give food, and so they've been able to take enough there to feed some 90 families. Okay, this is going on. My friend can't afford that, but his heart is huge and open toward Muslim people especially. And these are not the radical ones that we read about, and therefore everybody is like that that's Muslim. These are just common people like you and me that they have a huge heart for and have been able to lead many to the Lord over the years. Well, now here's a new thing. Well, this verse here, do not neglect to do good. That's purposely doing what God would do and sharing. That means I give what I have to help somebody else and not just somebody that can pay me back. More specifically, those that can't. That's why the sharing need is there. If God is able to cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, if every breath of any person, even those that hate God, is a gift from God, maybe I should be doing that same thing with the same mentality, doing good even for those that are not believers. In fact, maybe opposed to. What can come out of that, though? I mean, let's be practical for a minute. What can come out of that?
Changed hearts on their part.
Okay. And on mine.
Leading souls to the Lord. Salvation.
Salvation. Potentially leading souls to the Lord. Which is part of the changed heart back here.
That is correct. That could happen is nothing. Sometimes that makes it pretty defeating sometimes.
There are too many people that we know of here in our place where we live that do not want God, do not want any form of Christianity because they see exactly the opposite. of what it's supposed to be.
Kindness is a language that infiltrates even the toughest barriers.
Yeah.
I think the Muslims as a whole also have a false perception of Christians, and they are propagandized as the crusaders and the bringers of bad morality, etc., etc., and they've got cause to say many of these things. This is a way to drive revenge into that.
Yes, absolutely. To point the truth out here.
Right.
The doing good and the sharing for these people in the book of Hebrews would have been for people that didn't like them in their context. Good chance of that. Doing good and sharing maybe for other Hebrew people, but I'm thinking in their context, there was a Gentile Roman world that, and especially if they become Jewish believers, a Hebrew world that would have been very antagonistic against them, hateful toward them, mean, hateful toward them. Do not neglect to do good, to share. The next phrase, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Why do I do it? Because it's right. Because it's right. The sharing that I see here, I've written in my notes, is not necessarily to be accompanied by a sermon. You know what I mean by that? So we play the Holy Spirit and do the whole job. Here, I'm doing this because I'm a good lover of God and you need Jesus. Oh man, is somebody impressed then? Here's a little strategy that works. Not. When God opens a door for the truth to come out about your faith, hallelujah. Thank God for that. But to try to force it open, it'll do exactly the opposite of what Fred just said. It will validate their perception of Christians and Christianity. What's your agenda? Yeah, you just want to make a convert. No, thank you. I don't want your bread. How about the bread without the sermon? Okay, anyway, I think we can go on in talking about the types of needs. You know, I've talked about people from a world that we don't understand. When I received a call yesterday from a longtime friend now, Dave Weaver. Dave brought a group of teens up and re-roofed our building here some years ago. And he called me on accident yesterday. He's from Reading. His home and his dad's home is where the fire is in Reading. Okay? Which is a large area, so that was a dumb statement. But anyway, he said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Excellent compared to how you guys are doing. You know, down here we just have smoke. You got a mountain of fire heading to, you know, what? How are you doing?" Well, Dave, where was I going with that? Ah, yeah. Oh, the perception. He said, "Yeah, it's pretty hard here." As he's driving through neighborhoods, he's driving a water tanker. He said, "There are people that I know that live here that wanted me to check on their house. They've been evacuated." And as I'm talking to him, he said, "Well, that one's still there. That one's still there. That one's gone." You know, that's reality. And now he's got a webcam on his truck and he's showing people out there their own home or not. Right? "Well, how are you doing?" "Man, I'm doing so well." And even in Reading, as compared to that refugee camp in New Delhi, "Man, am I doing well." Right? "How am I doing?" "Well, can I give? Can I share? With such sacrifices, God is pleased." Any other thoughts about this? Otherwise, I want to move into verse 17. Okay. There's a new type of administration that the Lord has set in order. Good morning. Verse 17. We're not going to have enough time to deal with all that I want to deal with here, but we're going to start it. "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Let's get the context in context. obeying the leaders. The context demands it's talking about your spiritual leaders, not the government leaders in this context. Several different places in our New Testament, we are told to submit to the governing leadership. The word obey is not used concerning governing leadership. And there's a way to not obey because it's wrong by God's law, yet to do it in a submitted way. Submit and obey are not synonyms. They're both used in this verse here. Obey your leaders. Back in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. These are the ones that have come and gone. Considering the result, the end result, their death in Christ, of their conduct, imitate their faith. But now it's talking about the leadership that is there, that is God's leadership. The problem with God's leadership at this level is those positions of leadership, the Bible does call pastor at one point is translated, Ephesians 4:11, elders multiple times, apostles here in this context. God puts those function in broken people. People that have not arrived to some perfected point, and they're the leaders. So we've got to have a fuller context here. What is it and how is it that they are to lead that I'm to obey from this context? Now I want to talk about the two words here. I wish I had time to give the full pastoral perspective here. The word obey is used in James 3:3. Look at this. Just turn the page over to the right. James 3:3. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they may, there's our word. It takes a bit in the mouth of a horse to cause him to do what we're told to do by choice. Ha! That they might obey us and may go to where we direct. That horse learns that, you know what? I'm feeling that bit and I don't want it to hurt. I'm going to go in the way that I've learned. And after a while, that horse may, especially if it's a good rider, trainer, owner, or whatever, learn to trust that one to where they're not having to use the bit anymore. I understand these things, okay? Whether it's the knees guiding or just a rope touching the neck, anyway, whatever. But the point is, they learn in this fashion. And God tells us, same word, and it means to be persuaded. Okay, obey your leaders. As if there's a bit in the mouth? No. It's not due to that. It is due to what God is doing and how God has built his administration. What is it that they are doing that I need to obey and saying that I need to obey and teaching that I need to obey? Okay, I'd like to address that probably a bit more next week, a little bit this morning. The word submit, it means to place yourself under, to yield, to retire under, to withdraw, to willingly place yourself under. I want to go back to the same word used in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And verse 21 really does set up the rest of Ephesians 5. Here he says, be subject or submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. It doesn't start there. It starts back at verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men. You work your way down to verse 18. Do not be controlled by wine or whatever else. That's dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God. We can do this. It is called submitting to one another. How does it look? What does it look like? Verse 22 starts it off, but it goes all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. Submission looks like this. Submission is something that is taught by God because we don't automatically do it. This is a way of life. And within the context of church leadership, it is to be applied. And at the same time, the church leaders, oh man, I wish I could teach the whole big picture right here. The church leaders, as the husband to the wife, is to submit to the needs and carry that load. The church leader is not the one that's sitting on a throne somewhere to be, you know, all the gifts come into him and bow and kiss the ring and that kind of garbage. It is not that. This is part of submitting to one another. In the context of the husband and the wife has her role of submission, the husband has his, and it looks this way. He is to love his wife unconditionally as Christ loved the church, placing himself under her need at all times, carrying that load, and within that, leading out. Whereas the wife is to submit to his leadership, and then the children have their place, etc. When it comes to real life, I do not see the Bible saying a woman is to submit to a man. Does that sound a little weird? We might organize it to look like that, that wife to that husband. Now, in church leadership, the leader is to lead in such a way that the one submitting can weigh it out and say, is this right or is this wrong? There's an assumption that is in place here that they are leading by teaching God's word, by teaching the truth of God's word. They are leading in a way that I can trust God. Let me toss this one in there. They are not to govern your life. That is not what this is about. That church leader, and I've seen churches like that. I've seen pastors like that, and I have seen cult leaders like that. I had what I have to call a family member. She was not ever married to my uncle, who she and her brother died in Jonestown, Guyana, under Jimmy Jones. Somebody that I knew. It's not that kind of leadership. It's governing every step, even drink this, all of you. That's not it. Okay? It is rather giving truth from God and principles from God, whereby we can make reasonable, godly choices that help govern our life. And in that way, I am to obey and to submit. I hate it when somebody comes to me, and it doesn't happen very often, thankfully, but, oh, Pastor, should I quit this job and take that job? I don't want to be responsible for that decision. No way. I don't have a hotline to heaven. No godogram has floated out of the sky to me, and, you know, I don't know. Pray about it. I don't want to govern your life, and I'm not going to govern. I have a hard time governing my own life, you know, let alone. No. But as we grow together under God's truth, under God's principles, that is what I am obeying. Not just the whim or opinion of one that is called a leader and a pastor. That pastor can be just as wrong as anybody else. That's what I mean. It's invested in a broken person still. Hopefully a growing person. Hopefully one that God is leading. Absolutely. What does God say? Not necessarily your opinion. What does God say? And praise God that he has kept his word, preserved his word, and you can compare that answer and that leading, that truth, etc., with the word of God. Say, does God say that? As they are leading the group, there is a submitted place. There's a place of, I would say, volitional service to serve one another under that leadership. And it makes it a whole lot easier if that leadership understands that they're serving you as well. That's how it's to be. It's a new kind of administration. This one, hallelujah, comes with some guidelines from God. In the old administration that they were dealing with, the high priest dies. Who becomes the next high priest? A son of that high priest, right? Is just passed on. And do you understand that there is no list of qualifications for the guy? We have some very ungodly high priests down through history. Ungodly. Godless. But this is a new administration. And so God spends quite a bit of time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, a good part of it. Titus chapter 1, the first part of it, to talk about the qualifications of a leader. Let's call them a pastor or an elder, even deacon. If they're not qualified, don't put them in position. You're going to have a hard time obeying them because they're not going to have a clue what God's truth and principles are. It is somebody that's following after God. So he puts some qualifiers in. I can breathe a little easier now. It doesn't just get passed on to the next child that's born, godless as they might be. It gets put on somebody that God has raised up. Does that make sense? We are broken, but God has brought us together. We're growing together. Hallelujah. And as God raises up leadership, we need to recognize them if God has qualified them. And then recognize our position in submitting and obeying. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. You see, the government doesn't do that. And no leader in the government is caring about my soul and going to give an account for my soul. This is about leadership within our fellowship. Let me also interject here, and it's not just to waste time. If a leader does not know how to submit, they're not going to know how to lead. They're not going to do it well, just how it is. That's been proven over and over again, and that is in church leadership or any other type of leadership, but specifically since we're talking about this, do they know how to obey? Do they know how to submit? Or are they just someone that likes to be in charge? Are they somebody that just wants to drive the herd? Or are they somebody that says, follow me? I want to show you what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, a few books to the right. I think this is well worth looking at. One church leader writing to a group of church leaders, at least addressing them here. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Therefore, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. So he doesn't place himself in a kingly position above the other elders, but it's right there, level ground. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. This is to those shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, gain that is wrong, money that is coming in and not God's way, but with eagerness. Verse 3, qualifier, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but rather proving to be examples to the flock. This is what I'm talking about. It's not one that drives the herd, drives the church of people. It's one that leads. Follow me as I follow Christ. makes it a whole lot easier to obey and submit. Look at these others. Proving yourselves to be examples to the flock. This is the one that should give pastors kind of a cold shiver up and down their spine. And when the chief shepherd appears, you're all shepherds. But when the chief shows up, oh yeah, that's right. I also have a shepherd. As I'm shepherding, it should be according to the chief shepherd. That's the reminder. And if I'm not doing it that way, if I'm building my own kingdom, Philippians talks about those kind of people. Man, when that chief shepherd shows up, I might have some answering to do. And I might not have the answers. I've been wasting time and people. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I think there's an implication here. If you're doing what God wants you to be doing, the way He wants you to do it. Shepherd the flock of God. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Hebrews 13. There's something here that I have, I think, part of it understood, and some I don't. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's why Paul can say that he's got this constant tug in his heart for those that are out there in the churches where he's been. Is anyone caught up in his sin without my intense concern? They really do care. Keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I don't fully understand that. Is that later on? Is God going to bring out the scroll, the list of people, and have a checkoff list? You're giving an account for this soul and this soul and this. I have a hard time imagining it that in that fashion. Rather, it seems that God is intensely concerned about each of the sheep of His flock, of His fold, right now, and that intensity of concern is on the heart of the person. There should be prayer going out. There should be leading going out. It seems like maybe they're giving account for their soul as those who will give an account. Wow. How does that work in that you are accountable for your decisions before God and you can't blame anybody else? Oh, my pastor never told me. I'm not sure that scenario is ever going to be played out in heaven. You are responsible for your choices. And Erica, like we talked earlier, can't blame my past. All the stuff that was in my background that, you know. No, right now I'm making my choices today. One of the purposes for us gathering together by God's administrative design was that we might be reminded of truth, learn new truth, see how to apply truth in our life today. And that pastors, those elders, if they are not concerned for people, they are not a pastor. They're not an elder. They might have the label and their name might be on a sign somewhere. They are not with a pastoral heart. But with that concern that's there, now I'm interested in you making good choices, not for my benefit, but for your benefit. And it seems to me, and again, I'm not sure exactly how it all works out here. They keep watch over your soul. Life's choices affect us in the inner man. There is a concern for the inner man. There is a concern for the soul of the person that is there, a deep concern, a true concern, as those who will give an account. That may be running as we move forward. It's happening before the living God. What do you think? We're almost out of time. Dave, go ahead.
I got an idea that I can't flesh it out in my mind. Maybe you can. Coming under authority, being under authority, the centurion whose weight was set.
Perfect.
There's something there about he realized that he was under Christ's authority, even though probably, I don't even know the situation. He says, I'm under authority, and I have people under me. And Jesus related that to his faith. I've seen no greater faith in Israel than this man.
A non-Israelite.
And there's something involved there with that. I can't quite get it.
I understand authority. I say this one, come, he comes. Say that one, go, he goes. You don't have to come to my house. Just say it. You are over that. There is something within that authority, his knowledge of that, how it works out in real life, that Jesus did not see in any Hebrew. He was amazed by that. You don't see Jesus amazed very often. That time he was. I love it. It's a good thing. It's a cool thing. So bringing that thought, okay. If somebody is teaching the Word of God, I compare it to the Word of God to make sure that's accurate. Elders are to hold one another accountable in this very thing in a church organized group. So are you. But Pastor, what about this over here? How many times has that been asked here? What about this over here? How does that work in this scripture? So we search it out and we grow together and we learn truth together and how to apply truth together. And if a pastor is living a life that does not agree with that, what are you to do? Throw it all away? Some have done that. You got to say, you know what? Truth still stands, whether this guy's living it or not. And there is a way, 1 Timothy chapter 5, that God has organized in his administration for the other elders and the church to address and confront that leader that's out of order. God's dealt with it. It's like this check and balance system is really, really good. It's healthy. It's right. And it is all based under the authority of this right here. And it is this right here, the Word of God, that they are to be teaching, hopefully living, that we are to obey and submit because we have been obeying and submitting to the living God under his administration. That's how I see this fleshing out. As those who will give an account, we are out of time. I want to keep going because this next little... Anyway... You do your homework. You think about that. Read verse 17, the rest of it, and see, okay, how does this work out? Let's just pause here. Heavenly Father, for your administration that we're just still trying to work ourselves into in the right way, wrap our mind around it. Lord God, we want to submit to you, and you've told us to submit to one another in order to do that. Help us to be ones that are willing. Lord, our culture teaches us to not submit, to not obey, but to be anarchists. That is what the devil wants. Father, help us to be a people that are different than that. Not submitting to wrong things, not obeying wrong things, but following after you. Lord, I need your help. I am independent. I can be rebellious. I can want to do my own thing at the flip of a switch. Help me, Father, to be a submitted one. Father, as we work our way through final thoughts and verses, Lord, help us to see the big picture of Hebrews. But Lord God, we bow and say thank you for your design and that you've included us. Ultimately, Lord, as children of the living God, because of Jesus. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.